It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks with general authorities of the LDS Church and other popular LDS speakers. On today's program, we present two talks, the first by Brother Paul Johnson, entitled The Fall. Our second speaker is President Russell M. Nelson, President and Prophet of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our first speaker, Brother Paul Johnson, a talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back in September of the year 2000, entitled The Fall. Brother Johnson.
I want to talk today about the fall. In fact, I had a daughter, my oldest daughter, asked what I was going to be speaking about, and I told her, and she kind of didn't say anything, and then she looked at me, and I knew what she was thinking. Nobody's going to come and listen to that. That doesn't sound very fun. And then she said, well, I'd come, Dad. And I thought, well, that makes me feel good. But I appreciate you coming, and I hope this will be a time that'll be helpful to you, that we can learn a little bit. I want to tell you something that happened when I was in the mission field. I was a fairly new missionary, and my companion was new. We'd been out, I went to Norway, and we'd been out, one of us about 3 months, and one of us 2 months. And, you know, we were still trying to work on the language. We got invited to a house, and there was a group of people from another denomination that were there. And it was one of those, they thought it was a steak fry, you know, we're going to fry the Mormon elders. And they did a pretty good job of it because they knew the Bible really well and were trying to prove us wrong. But they started talking about fall of Adam. And it was really fascinating the way they described it. They said the Lord had set up the world as a paradise, and there wasn't any disease or death or anything like that. And the plan was all of us would come to this earth that's a paradise and just enjoy life and live like that forever. And then they said, but something happened. Adam and Eve blew it. And they goofed up the plan that the Lord had for this earth life. And they partook of the forbidden fruit, and then they got kicked out of the garden. And now we're suffering for what Adam and Eve did, and we're really mad at them. And then they said, because they goofed up the plan, the Lord had to come up with an alternate way to fix it. And so he decided that he'd send a Savior. Now, I had read the Book of Mormon, and I'd been to the temple, and I knew they were wrong. That's not the way it worked. The fall was not a slip-up in the plan. The fall was an important part of the plan. Once I saw a program on PBS. Any of you ever watch PBS? Yeah, any ever see those Nova or Nature shows? Anybody like them? Okay, you're brave. I really like them. I remember seeing one, and if I remember right, the show was about Greenland. And there aren't very many people that live in Greenland. And it was a nature show. And part of the show talked about a certain breed of geese. They're called barnacle geese, and they make their nests up on the top of really rocky cliffs in Greenland. And it was fascinating. They showed these pictures. In fact, the cliffs are up to 300 feet from the top of the cliff down to the base of the cliff. And the geese lay their eggs up on top of these cliffs. The goslings hatch, and then they're in trouble because the parents can't bring food up to them. There's no food up there. The only food's down in the ocean and when they get down on land. But they're up in this nest. And it was fascinating. I was watching this, and I thought, and the narrator's explaining the dilemma. They'll die if they stay up there, but they're little babies. They just have down on them. They don't have any feathers. They can't fly. Somehow they've got to get down. And then they showed, as the parents herded the little babies over by the edge of the cliff, and then they just squawked and squawked, and everybody's making noise. And then these little geese jumped. And the camera showed these little geese falling down the side of that cliff. Then they'd hit a big rock that comes out and bounce off, and you just cringe because you knew it hurt like crazy. And they just keep bouncing and tumbling, and then they'd land down at the bottom, 300 feet. And I thought, boy, that is crazy. And then the parents would come down, land on the ground, and try to herd the little baby geese from the base of the cliff out to the water. Because at the base of the cliff, they had these Arctic foxes that were waiting to eat some baby geese. I thought, well, that is crazy. See, the foxes couldn't get up on the cliffs, and that's why they had their nests up there. But the foxes were waiting down there, and the parents would scare them away and herd the geese. But if one of the little ones would take off and get lost, then a fox would come and pick it up and kill it and eat it. I thought, boy, that is really sad. And finally, the parents would get the little geese out to the water. And then the narrator said, this is how the life cycle works. Once they get out there and they're safe from the predators, then they'll grow up to be the parent geese, and it'll all start over again. And I thought it was a fascinating story. And then I thought, you know, that is an awful lot like the fall. I mean, there is a literal fall, isn't there? Right off the cliff. And Adam and Eve didn't actually fall off a cliff, but there was a fall. And it was interesting because, you know, the little geese, they were like us in the premortal life. They're in a place where it's safe. And yet, yeah, had they stayed up there on top, they never could have been like their parents. There wasn't any food. They couldn't grow. And that's like us in the premortal life. Unless something changed, we could never be like our heavenly parents. And that's a main difference between our religion and our doctrine and the doctrines of most of the other religions in the world. A lot of the other religions believe that if we're very good, we'll go back and live with God again. And our religion's a little different. We believe that, but we also believe that not only will we live with Him again, but we can actually become like Him. And that's a whole different story. Now, if you think about us being like Him, and that's a key, how do we become like Him? In fact, think a minute, what's He like? What is He like? And you can probably have some things running through your mind. Let me talk about a few things. He has a glorified, perfect body. In fact, His spirit and His body are inseparably connected, and they're perfect. He also has all knowledge. He has perfect attributes and character, and He has an eternal family. Okay, now step back and let's go back to the premortal life. Most of you don't remember it, and I don't either. But we know enough about it to know that we didn't have bodies, did we? So we weren't like Him in that way. Did we have all knowledge? No, we sure didn't. Could we have eternal families up there? No, we couldn't have children. Were we perfect in all our character and all our attributes? No, we had a lot of growing to do. So in the pre-earth life, we weren't just like Heavenly Father. So if the plan is to get us to be like Him somehow, we had to get to a point where in each of those areas we could become like Him. And the fall is one of the most important things that happen in the plan of salvation to make it possible for us to be like God. In fact, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, think about their situation. Did they have perfect glorified bodies? No, they did have a body, didn't they? But they weren't glorified. They weren't a celestial body. They had limited knowledge. They didn't have all knowledge. And they couldn't have perfected their character and attributes there either. In fact, we find out that the fall was absolutely necessary for us to be like our Father in heaven. If you've got your scriptures with you, would you open to 2 Nephi? Chapter chapter 2. It's on page 58. And I'm going to start with verse 19. And after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, yea, even the family of all the earth. And let's go to verse 22. Now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state in which they were after they were created. They must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things, including this fall, have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. And Adam fell that men might be. Men are that they might have joy. If Adam hadn't fallen, they would have still been in the Garden of Eden. And nothing would have changed. They wouldn't have had any children. We wouldn't have been here. That messes up the plan, doesn't it? So it's actually backwards from these people I talked to in Norway. They thought Adam and Eve messed up the plan. They really pushed it forward and made it possible for us to be here. Let me read a quote from Elder Oaks. He said, "The fall was planned," Lehi concludes, "because all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. It was Eve who first transgressed the limits of Eden in order to initiate the conditions of mortality. Her act, whatever its nature, was formally a transgression, but eternally a glorious necessity to open the doorway towards eternal life. Adam showed his wisdom by doing the same. And thus even Adam fell that men might be." And then he goes on to say, "Some Christians condemn Eve for her act, concluding that she and her daughters," that's you young women out there, "are somehow flawed by it." So you think they're right? That's what some of the Christians think. This is what Elder Oaks says. "Not the Latter-day Saints. Informed by revelation, we celebrate Eve's act and honor her wisdom and courage in the great episode called the fall." Now, we're happy that the fall happened. Adam and Eve were happy that the fall happened. But if you remember that if we're trying to be like our Heavenly Father, there are just a couple of problems if we just had the fall and ended there. One of the problems is we have physical bodies, but they are going to die. And remember, in order to be like Heavenly Father, you have to have a glorified, perfect body. And ours would actually rot and crumble in the dust. And unless there was an atonement made, we'd never get our bodies back. That's what Jacob teaches us in 2 Nephi. And there was another little problem. And that is that if we're here on this earth, then we sin. And if you open up to 1 Nephi chapter 15, verse 34, "But behold, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is not filthy. There cannot any unclean thing enter into the kingdom of God. Wherefore, there must needs be a place of filthiness prepared for that which is filthy." Okay, so now we got two little problems. Remember, we were trying to be with God and be like Him. In a fallen world, without an atonement, we couldn't be with Him because no unclean thing can be in the presence of God. And we couldn't be like Him because we'd lose our bodies and we'd never get them back. And we wouldn't have a way to totally develop those characters and attributes that we need. Now, I want to talk about the fallen world just a little bit. If you remember those baby geese falling off that cliff, or actually jumping off, that's what was interesting to me. The parents didn't shove them off. The little geese walked up to the edge and just walked off or jumped off. And I'm sure they were bruised and fairly sore by the time they got to the bottom. And in a way, that's what happens in earth life too. How many of you in here have ever been sick? Wait a minute. Anybody not ever been sick? There's one over here. If I asked your mom, would she say that? Maybe, huh? But you've been pretty healthy, right? But everybody is subject to sickness. Did you know if there was no fall, then there would be no sickness on the earth? That's part of the fallen world. So wait a minute. Why do we want to do that? Do you like to be sick? I don't like to be sick. Why would we want to have sickness in the world? Well, it's part of this plan. Accidents and death. There's probably somebody you know, a friend or a relative, that you remember having passed away. That's part of this whole fall situation. There has to be death in the world. How many of you in here will die someday? Okay, you're very good. Every one of you will. And me too. All of us do. That's just part of it. There's another thing that's in the world and that we all struggle with a little, and that's what we call the natural man. You ever heard of that from the scriptures? Some of these tendencies that you ever feel like you want to say rude things to people? That's part of this natural man coming out in us. How about holding grudges? Anybody ever held a grudge and been mad at somebody? Yeah, there's a hand in the back. You don't really have to confess right now. Just, have you ever known something was wrong, but you still really wanted to do it? I'm seeing some nods out there. See, that's part of this natural man tendency. How about this? You hear the prophets telling us what you're supposed to do, but you'd rather rationalize and maybe handle things a little bit differently. Sometimes that happens. Think about if you've ever had a bad habit that you struggled for a long, long time to break. That's part of living in a fallen world. Maybe you felt the heartbreak of somebody that you love a lot leave the church and not live their life right. Maybe you've even been persecuted. Maybe you felt lonely and that nobody loves you. That's part of the world we live in. On the other hand, there are some great things about the fall. In fact, why don't you open up in the Pearl of Great Price to Moses chapter 5. By the way, the things I've been talking about here, Adam and Eve were subject to the same things you and I are. And they have the same struggles we face. This is Moses chapter 5. It's on page 12 of the Pearl of Great Price. This is actually how Adam and Eve felt about the fall. Right out of their mouths. Verse 10. And in that day, Adam blessed God and was filled, and began to prophesy concerning all the families of the earth, saying, "Blessed be the name of God, for because of my transgression, my eyes are opened, and in this life I shall have joy, and again in the flesh I shall see God." He knew there was going to be a resurrection. Verse 11. And Eve, his wife, heard all things and was glad, saying, "Were it not for our transgression," in other words, if we didn't fall, we never should have had seed or children. We couldn't have had children. And never should have known good and evil, and the joy of our redemption, and the eternal life which God giveth unto all the obedient. She knew, Eve knew, that if they hadn't fallen, she never could have been like God. She knew they couldn't have had eternal life. And that's true with all of us. Why don't you open up to Mosiah chapter 16 in the Book of Mormon. And it's on page 178. And I'm going to start with verse 3. Speaking of fallen man. They are carnal and devilish. The devil has power over them. Even that old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall, which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing good from evil, subjecting themselves to the devil. Thus all mankind were lost. And behold, they would have been endlessly lost were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. See, if there hadn't been an atonement, then the fall really would have been bad, because we would have been lost forever. Verse 5. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God remaineth in his fallen state. The devil has all power over him. Therefore, he's as though there was no redemption made, being an enemy to God, and is also the devil, and also is the devil an enemy to God. So we can be redeemed if we do the right things. If we don't, it's as if there were no redemption made. And so then we're in big trouble. And of course, you know who Abinadi's talking to are some pretty wicked people. And then let's go over to Mosiah chapter 4. This is in King Benjamin's sermon. And he's speaking to some people who are in a little better shape than King Noah and his crew. It's on page 155, and I'm going to start in verse 7. I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation through the atonement, which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were since the fall of Adam, or who are, or who ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And he has already told them about the Redeemer. The only way for salvation is through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And we live in a world where sometimes it's easy to lose track of that. We have a lot of influences today that aren't necessarily evil, but if we think we're going to find salvation in them, we're wrong. We hear a lot, sometimes you'll hear a speaker talk about PMA, or positive mental attitude. You ever heard that? And they'll talk about how it can change your life. You know, there are a lot of good things about PMA, but PMA will never replace faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't. We hear a lot in our day about the world of medicine and all the cures that are coming. We are so excited about that. And these doctors and these research companies and anybody that can come up with cures and medicines that help us, we're grateful. But you know, the field of medicine in our world will never figure out how to resurrect a body. They never will. And there are some people who think that money's the answer to everything, and they turn their hearts to money. But you know, money can't buy a change of heart. And there are some people who end up relying almost totally on psychology. And did you know that counseling with a psychologist can never cleanse you from your sins? And if that's the problem, there's only one way to fix it. And that's repentance and through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Science is great. There have been so many leaps and strides in our day in the world of science. But scientists are never going to figure out how to turn this earth into a celestial sphere. They're not going to do it. But because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can have our sins forgiven. We can become clean. Then we can live with God again. We can have the experiences in this mortal world that will help us develop the kind of character that God has. We can be resurrected with a perfect and glorious body like our Heavenly Father has. And because of the fall, it opens the doors to all these things that we really can be like Him and we really can be with Him. I want to read a quote from Brigham Young. It says, "The best man that ever lived on this earth only just made out to save himself through the grace of God. The best woman that ever lived on earth has only just made her escape from this world to a better one with a full assurance of enjoying the first resurrection. It requires all the atonement of Christ, the mercy of the Father, the pity of the angels, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us always, and then to do the very best we possibly can to get rid of this sin within us so that we may escape from this world into the celestial kingdom. This is just as much as we can do, and there's no room for that carelessness manifested by too many among us. So the atonement's there to help us, but we really have to do everything we can, and then he extends the offer of his atonement to help us become perfect. And then a great quote that many of you have probably heard from Orson F. Whitney. He says, "No pain that we suffer, no trial that we experience is wasted." I'm going to read that again. No pain that we suffer, no trial that we experience is wasted. It ministers to our education, to the development of such qualities as patience, faith, fortitude, and humility. All that we suffer and all that we endure, especially when we endure it patiently, builds up our characters, purifies our hearts, expands our souls, and makes us more tender and charitable, more worthy to be called the children of God. And it is through sorrow and suffering, toil and tribulation, that we gain the education that we come here to acquire, and which will make us more like our Father and Mother in heaven. Now, if we don't understand what the whole plan is about, there's a real danger that we go through life whining and complaining about the trials and tribulations we have. And we want people to feel sorry for us. And if we see what the plan does and what the Lord's trying to do with us, we know that the trials and tribulations that we face are to help us become more like Him. And that's a powerful concept. It changes the outlook we have in our life. In fact, it makes us happy in the midst of trials and tribulations. You ever been happy when you've been having a real hard time? Sometimes that's very difficult to do. And you see somebody like President Hinckley, who has so much weight on his shoulders, and how happy he is all the time. It's just amazing. Just to summarize a little bit, the fall was necessary. It had to happen. It's the only way for us to become like our Heavenly Father. It was a real event, and Adam and Eve are real people. And sometimes you may hear stories to the consequence that are to the opposite. Some people say, "Oh, it's just a myth." And I want to tell you, that's not a myth. There's a man named Adam and a woman named Eve, and we're related to them. They're our great, 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 great grandparents. And someday we'll get a chance to meet them, and we'll even find out more about this fall, and we'll understand even better the doctrines of the fall. But they're real, and they're great people too. We all die, and we're all going to sin in this life. But because of the atonement, those problems can be taken care of, and they can overcome those effects and all the effects of the fall, and we can make it to the celestial kingdom of God. The fall helps us more fully see the need for an atonement. Let me read what President Benson said. He said, "The Book of Mormon saints knew that the plan of redemption must start with the account of the fall of Adam. In the words of Moroni, by Adam came the fall of man, and because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ came the redemption of man." And then President Benson continues, "Just as a man does not really desire food until he's hungry, so he does not desire the salvation of Christ until he knows why he needs Christ. No one adequately and properly knows why he needs Christ until he understands and accepts the doctrine of the fall and its effect on all mankind." The fall is an important and crucial part of the plan of happiness. When we understand why it's important, It really helps us to spend our energies focused on our destiny and not sidetracked, resenting what we're going through in this earth life. I want you to know that earth life's great. It's neat for us. And if we're doing the right things, the Lord steps in and blesses us with His Spirit. He doesn't always make things easy for us. We'll all face difficult trials. But even in those difficult trials, He's letting us pass through those because He loves us. And He knows where He wants us, and He knows what He wants us to be like. I testify that God lives and that Jesus is the Christ, and that the atonement is infinite and powerful and eternal. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Paul Johnson entitled The Fall, a talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion during their Friday Forum series back in September of 2000. Our concluding speaker will be President Russell M. Nelson, President and Prophet of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a conference address from April of 2018 entitled Revelation for the Church and Its Members. President Nelson.
What a glorious privilege it has been to celebrate Easter with you on this Sunday of General Conference. Nothing could be more fitting than to commemorate the most important event that ever occurred on this earth by worshiping the most important being who ever walked this earth. In this, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we worship Him who commenced His infinite atonement in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was willing to suffer for the sins and weaknesses of each of us, which suffering caused Him to bleed at every pore. He was crucified on Calvary's cross and rose the third day as the first resurrected being of our Heavenly Father's children. I love Him and testify that He lives. It is He who leads and guides His church. Without our Redeemer's infinite atonement, not one of us would have hope of ever returning to our Heavenly Father. Without His resurrection, death would be the end. Our Savior's atonement made eternal life a possibility and immortality a reality for all. It is because of His transcendent mission and the peace He grants His followers that my wife Wendy and I felt comfort late on January 2nd, 2018, when we were awakened by a phone call telling us that President Thomas S. Monson had stepped through the veil. How we miss President Monson. We honor his life and his legacy. A spiritual giant, he left an indelible imprint upon all who knew him and upon the church that he loved. On Sunday, January 14th, 2018, in the upper room of the Salt Lake Temple, the First Presidency was reorganized in the simple yet sacred pattern established by the Lord. Then at yesterday morning's solemn assembly, members of the church throughout the world raised their hands to confirm the earlier action taken by the apostles. I am humbly grateful for your sustaining support. I am also grateful for those upon whose shoulders I stand. It has been my privilege to serve in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles for 34 years and to know personally 10 of the 16 previous presidents of the church. I learned much from each of them. I also owe much to my forebears. All 8 of my great-grandparents were converts to the church in Europe. Each of these stalwart souls sacrificed everything to come to Zion. During subsequent generations, however, not all my ancestors remained so committed. As a result, I was not raised in a gospel-centered home. I adored my parents. They meant the world to me and taught me crucial lessons. I cannot thank them enough for the happy home life they created for me and my siblings. And yet, even as a boy, I knew I was missing something. One day I jumped on the streetcar, went to an LDS bookstore to find a book about the church. I loved learning about the gospel. As I came to understand the word of wisdom, I wanted my parents to live that law. So one day, when I was very young, I went to our basement and smashed on the concrete floor every bottle of liquor. I expected my father to punish me, but he never said a word. As I matured and began to understand the magnificence of Heavenly Father's plan, I often said to myself, I don't want one more Christmas present. I just want to be sealed to my parents. That longed-for event did not happen until my parents were past 80, and then it did happen. I cannot fully express the joy that I felt that day, and each day I feel that joy of their sealing and my sealing to them. In 1945, while I was in medical school, I married Dancil White in the Salt Lake Temple. She and I were blessed with 9 splendid daughters and 1 precious son. El último. Today, our ever-growing family is one of the greatest joys of my life. In 2005, after nearly 60 years of marriage, my dear Dancil was unexpectedly called home. For a season, my grief was almost immobilizing. But the message of Easter and the promise of resurrection sustained me. Then the Lord brought Wendy Watson to my side. We were sealed in the Salt Lake Temple on April 6, 2006. How I love her. She's an extraordinary woman, a great blessing to me, to our family, and to the entire church. Each of these blessings has come as a result of seeking and heeding the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Said President Lorenzo Snow, "This is the grand privilege of every Latter-day Saint, that it is our right to have the manifestations of the Spirit every day of our lives." End of quote. One of the things the Spirit has repeatedly impressed upon my mind since my new calling as President of the Church is how willing the Lord is to reveal His mind and will. The privilege of receiving revelation is one of the greatest gifts of God to His children. Through the manifestations of the Holy Ghost, the Lord will assist us in all our righteous pursuits. I remember in an operating room, I have stood over a patient, unsure how to perform an unprecedented procedure, and experienced the Holy Ghost diagramming the technique in my mind. To strengthen my proposal to Wendy, I said to her, "I know about revelation, how to receive it." To her credit, and as I have come to learn, typical of her, she had already sought and received her own revelation about us, which gave her the courage to say, "Yes." As a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, I prayed daily for revelation and gave thanks to the Lord every time He spoke to my heart and mind. Imagine the miracle of it. Whatever our church calling, We can pray to our Heavenly Father and receive guidance and direction. Be warned about dangers and distractions, and be enabled to accomplish things we simply could not do on our own. If we will truly receive the Holy Ghost and learn to discern and understand His promptings, we will be guided in matters large and small. When I recently faced the daunting task of choosing two counselors, I wondered how I could possibly choose just two from 12 men whom I love and respect. Because I know that good inspiration is based upon good information, I prayerfully met one-on-one with each apostle. I then sequestered myself in a private room in the temple and sought the Lord's will. I testify that the Lord instructed me to select President Dallin H. Oaks and President Henry B. Eyring to serve as my counselors in the first presidency. In like manner, I testify that the Lord inspired the call of Elder Garrett W. Gong and Elder Ulysses Suarez to be ordained as his apostles. I and we welcome them to this unique brotherhood of service. When we convene as a council of the first presidency and quorum of the 12, our meeting rooms become rooms of revelation. The Spirit is palpably present. As we wrestle with complex matters, a thrilling process unfolds as each apostle freely expresses his thoughts and point of view. Though we may differ in our initial perspectives, the love we feel for each other is constant. Our unity helps us to discern the Lord's will for His church. In our meetings, the majority never rules. We listen prayerfully to one another and talk with each other until we are united. Then, when we have reached complete accord, the unifying influence of the Holy Ghost is spine-tingling. We experience what the prophet Joseph Smith knew when he taught, "By union of feeling, we obtain power with God." No member of the First Presidency or Quorum of the Twelve would ever leave decisions for the Lord's church to his own best judgment. Brothers and sisters, how can we become the men and women, the Christ-like servants the Lord needs us to be? How can we find answers to questions that perplex us? If Joseph Smith's transcendent experience in the sacred grove teaches us anything, it is that the heavens are open and that God speaks to His children. The prophet Joseph Smith set a pattern for us to follow in resolving our questions. Drawn to the promise of James that if we lack wisdom, we may ask of God, the boy Joseph took his question directly to Heavenly Father. He sought personal revelation, and his seeking opened this last dispensation. In like manner, what will your seeking open for you? What wisdom do you lack? What do you feel an urgent need to know or understand? Follow the example of the prophet Joseph. Find a quiet place where you can regularly go. Humble yourself before God. Pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father. Turn to Him for answers and for comfort. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ about your concerns, your fears, your weaknesses. Yes, the very longings of your heart. And then listen. Write the thoughts that come to your mind. Record your feelings and follow through with actions that you are prompted to take. As you repeat this process day after day, month after month, year after year, you will grow into the principle of revelation. Does God really want to speak to you? Yes. As well as might man stretch forth his puny arm to stop the Missouri River in its decreed course, as to hinder the Almighty from pouring down knowledge from heaven upon the heads of the Latter-day Saints. You don't have to wonder about what is true. You do not have to wonder whom you can safely trust. Through personal revelation, you can receive your own witness that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, that Joseph Smith is a prophet of this dispensation, and that this is the Lord's church. Regardless of what others may say or do, no one can ever take away a witness born to your heart and mind about what is true. I urge you to stretch beyond your current spiritual ability to receive personal revelation. For the Lord has promised that if thou shalt seek, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal. Well, there's so much more that your Father in heaven wants you to know. As Elder Neil A. Maxwell taught, to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, it is clear that the Father and the Son are giving away the secrets of the universe. Nothing opens the heavens quite like the combination of increased purity, exact obedience, earnest seeking, daily feasting on the words of Christ in the Book of Mormon, and regular time committed to temple and family history work. Well, to be sure, there may be times when you feel as though the heavens are closed, but I promise that as you continue to be obedient, expressing gratitude for every blessing the Lord gives you, and as you patiently honor the Lord's timetable, you will be given the knowledge and understanding you seek. Every blessing the Lord has for you, even miracles, will follow. That is what personal revelation will do for you. I am optimistic about the future. It will be filled with opportunities for each of us to progress, contribute, and take the gospel to every corner of the earth. But I am also not naive about the days ahead. We live in a world that is complex and increasingly contentious. The constant availability of social media and a 24-hour news cycle bombard us with relentless messages. If we are to have any hope of sifting through the myriad of voices and the philosophies of men that attack truth, we must learn to receive revelation. Our Savior and Redeemer Jesus Christ will perform some of His mightiest works between now and when He comes again. We will see miraculous indications that God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ preside over this church in majesty and glory. But in coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. My beloved brothers and sisters, I plead with you to increase your spiritual capacity to receive revelation. Let this Easter Sunday be a defining moment in your life. Choose to do the spiritual work required to enjoy the gift of the Holy Ghost and hear the voice of the Spirit more frequently and more clearly. With Moroni, I exhort you on this Easter Sabbath to come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, beginning with the gift of the Holy Ghost, which gift can and will change your life. We are followers of Jesus Christ. The most important truth the Holy Ghost will ever witness to you is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He lives. He is our advocate with the Father, our exemplar, and our Redeemer. On this Easter Sunday, we commemorate His atoning sacrifice, His literal resurrection, and His divinity. This is His church, restored through the prophet Joseph Smith. I so testify with my expression of love for each of you. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've just heard a talk by President Russell M. Nelson, President and Prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a conference address from April of 2018 entitled Revelation for the Church and for its Members. On Sunday Fireside.
The light of God rests on the face of brook and flower and tree, and kindles in our happy hearts the hope of things to be. Father, let thy light divine shine on us, we pray. Touch our eyes that we may see. Teach us to obey. Ours the sacred mission is to bear thy message far. The light of faith is in our hearts. Truth, our guiding star. The light of faith abides within the heart of every child, like buds that wait for blossoming, it grows with radiant smile. Father, let thy light divine shine on us, we pray. Touch our eyes that just to obey. Ours the sacred mission is to bear thy message far. The light of faith is in our hearts. Truth, our guiding star. Today thine unseen purposes, by faith's rare light we feel. Dear Father, make us pure in heart, to us thy will reveal. Father, let thy light divine shine on us, we pray. Touch our eyes that we may see. Teach us to obey. Ours the sacred mission is to bear thy message far. Light of faith is in our hearts. Truth, our guiding star.
You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series.